Last week when I talked, we talked about 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 3, there's a statement that says, they're unloving. Talk about these negative characteristics of people, and one of them is unloving, or as the King James says, without natural affection. What it really means is unfeeling toward others, without regard for others, or as we would say in the vernacular, in our way we talk, hard-hearted. He's a hard-hearted person. He has no feeling for others. Okay, a hardened heart. But there's another definition, and I don't want you to confuse that with another definition of a hardened heart. And for that, we have to go to the book of Mark, Mark's Gospel. And I want you to read this passage with me, and it begins in Mark. I'm going to start in verse 41. But it's about these people that followed Jesus. It was a group of 5,000. Jesus didn't want to send them away because it was getting dark and they didn't have time to get something to eat. He says, what do we have? He said, well, can we feed 5,000? He said, what do we have on hand? He said, well, we've got five loaves and 2 fish. And so Jesus took them and he commanded them and he performed this miracle, had them all sit down. 5,000 people were fed and they gathered up baskets. So I'm going to begin in verse 41, Mark chapter 6. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Immediately, Jesus made, now verse 45, made his disciples get into a boat. So they, as soon as they finished that, they got into a boat and go ahead of him. You know, he said, you guys go. You go to the other side of Bethsaida while he himself was sending the crowd away. You go and I'll just tell them, hey, you guys go. It's time for you to go home. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountains to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea. That's that Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them at about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he intended to pass by them. He's walking. They're slow because the wind, he just keeps on walking. He was going to go by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. Well, you would too. If you saw a person walking on the water, you would be terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. I mean, they were just dumbfounded. Couldn't believe, I can't believe this. You get in the boat now and the wind stops. And verse 52 explains why they were so astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. Because their heart, but their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. Now, this is a very interesting statement. They couldn't gain any information because their heart was hardened. Now, the Greek word here is porosis. The heart was made porosis. We use the word osteoporosis, but it really is and we tend to think of it as a hardening of the thing, but what it really means is that the bones become brittle. But when the Greek word porosis, it means a callus, a hardening, petrified, which means you don't have the flexibility. Now, you have to understand where this comes from and how it became a part of the New Testament New Testament words. It comes from the idea that your brain is has a certain elasticity, a plastic, so that when something is learned, it kind of sticks into your head. You know, your brain is like a substance that is soft. In fact, as we say, don't we use that word even that? He made a great impression on me. That, we will say, impressed me. What do you mean, impressed you? You mean pressed in you? Pressed down on you? What do you mean when we say impressed? We say that something impressed us in our head, and therefore I remembered it because it impressed me. As opposed to, it bounced off my head, you know, because, you know, what do you have, a blockhead? What do you have, concrete head? And people talk about this, you're hard-headed. What do we mean hard-headed? Hard-headed means you don't learn. It bounces off. It doesn't impress you. It doesn't go in. It doesn't stick. So this is the idea of the Greek word porosis, hardening of the heart, hardening. And heart here is the New Testament, when they talk about heart, really means your mind. Essentially, the seat of all the emotions and learnings and everything is your brain. And the New Testament uses a metaphor for the brain called the heart. It doesn't really mean your actual heart. It's a metaphor, although the Greek word is cardia. Cardia, it was hardened. Now take a look in Mark chapter 8. I'm going to go here because now over here, just a couple of chapters, we have another situation. In verse 15, he was giving orders to them. Now the Pharisees came out and they began to argue with him, speaking of a sign from heaven. They want a sign from heaven. Why does this generation seek a sign, he says. And leaving them again, and now coming down to verse 40, and they had forgotten, his disciples had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, now, he uses another analogy. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another that they had no bread, the fact that they had no bread. Hey, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven. I think he's telling us that we don't have any bread here. He's upset because we didn't bring bread and all that. And in verse 17, Jesus, aware of what they were talking about, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Don't you get it? Can't you see? And then he says, verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Or do you not remember when I broke the five loaves of 5,000? How many baskets full of, you know, broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, and he's asked the question, how many did you pick up? 12. He said, and when I broke the 4,000, how many large baskets of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you not understand? Don't you get it? I can do these miracles. I can make it come out in a certain number, a 12, a 7. These are kind of God's numbers. You picked up 7 baskets, 12 baskets. Don't you get what I can do? And you're worried about that I'm upset that you didn't, the fact that you didn't only bring 2 loaves of bread and you didn't have enough bread here in the boat. Is that what you're worried about? You don't get the whole meaning of who I am and what I can do? Just as they were astonished that you could walk on the water, that the wind would calm down. After they just saw one miracle, he says, are you hard-headed? You can't get it through your brain? So in chapter 12 of the book of John, chapter 12, John, Jesus says, he's talking to them, John 12, beginning in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed, listen to this, but though he had performed so many signs before them, Yet they were not believing. Now, this is back in his town. This is back in around with the Jews there in his area. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And verse 39, for this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their heart. Porosis. He's made their heart calloused. Porosis. Things bounce off. They don't go in, so that they would not see with their eyes, perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. So when the Bible talks about a hardened, a callous, a heart, it has to do with the inability to learn something from issues, from experience, from teaching, inability. You know, when Paul was talking about the Jews of his day, he used the phrase, he says, you know, even when the Old Testament is read, they still don't get it. They don't understand it. And this is what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14. And why was that? But their minds were hardened. That's from reading from the New American Standard. Many translations will use the word, instead of heart, they will use the word minds. And their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. Only when you understand Christ. Let me read that in the New English Translation. But their minds were closed. Now, New English Translation will use to say the word, their minds were closed. However, the New English Translation will put in a margin, on its own margin, Greek word hardened. Their minds were hardened, closed. It means they just were impervious to new information. They could not accept things. They couldn't learn. You know, there are a lot of people who don't learn. They don't learn from experience. We'll talk about that in a little bit. For to this very day, the same veil remains over the old covenant. In Romans chapter 11, he's talking about Israel. The Apostle Paul is talking about, well, what about Israel? How come they're not all coming? How come they don't all believe the truth? How come they don't all accept Jesus as Messiah? And he says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were, and the King James uses the word blinded. Now, the word blinded is the word porosis. Now, King James will translate that hardened in one spot, and then when they come over, they will change. They translate it here, blinded. Or as the Christian, the complete Jewish Bible translates it like this. What follows is that Israel has not attained the goal for which she is striving. The ones chosen have obtained it, but the rest have been stone-like. That's how they translate it, stone-like. The Christian Standard Bible translates it like this. What then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did find it. The rest were hardened. Hardened. King James uses the word blinded. Okay, so you're getting the idea here. And in Isaiah and in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, dropping down to 25. For brothers, I want you to understand, Paul says. I'm reading from the complete Jewish Bible. I want you to understand this truth, which God formerly concealed but has now revealed, so that you won't imagine you know more than you actually do. It is the stoniness to a degree that has come upon Israel until the Gentile world enters in its fullness. Let me read that in the Christian Standard Bible. So that you will not be conceited, brothers, I do not want you to be come unaware of this mystery, a partial hardening. Against the King James translates that blindness, a partial hardening. That's what it means. Literally, if you're translating the Greek, you will say hardening. Now, you can interpret it. It just means your stoniness of your mind has come upon Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So the Greek word porosis denotes a hardening, a covering, like a stone. And its history goes back in time to Aristotle, when Aristotle would see the stalactites that, you know, you see this water dripping off these caves, and it had calcium, and it would drop down, and the water, as it would evaporate, it would put more and more calcium, and the stalactites were coming up, you know, or coming down. It would drop down. I think the stalagmites come up, and the stalactites come down. But as it would drop down, and you can go into caves to this day where the water drips, and you'll see these little calcifications coming down because they become stony because the water has so much calcium in it. So it became a history. And people said, you know, what happens to people? Well, they medically, you can get a stone in your kidneys. You can get a stone in your bladder. You can get a stone if you get a heel, like a spur, a calcium spur in your heel. You can get stones in your hands. And when you do, these stones, these calcifications make you, they slow you down. They slow your ability to squeeze. They slow your ability to move. If you get calcifications in your shoulders, you can't move as well. And the idea was that also they would say that if you pound, you know, people who take judo and these various things, they hit their knuckles. And the more you hit, the more calcium gets on those knuckles until their hands are like, I mean, when they hit you with that kind of a force, a person who's used to that will hit you, their hands almost like a brass knuckle. I mean, they it's filled with calcium. Now, those bones have extra calcium on it. They're very, very dangerous. They're used to fight. So that's the idea that people, and then they applied it to the brain, that maybe you're dull because your brain got hardened in some way. Your brain is so calcified that things don't impress you anymore. They don't go in and stick. They bounce off, so to speak. So that's how these words became a part of the New Testament. And in Mark chapter 3, you'll see Jesus here. Now, I want you to notice how Jesus talks to these people, because he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. This is Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." Hey, you, come on over here. And he said to him, now he said to them, now he's turning to all these people. Now here's this guy coming up. He turns to all these Pharisees and he asks this question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? Now he's asking this question. And why do you think he's asking this question? Because Old Testament law, under the administration of death, allowed you to do harm on the Sabbath. If you caught a person doing something, you could beat them. If you caught a person violating the Sabbath, and under Old Testament time, you could kill them. It was perfectly legal to kill somebody, not murder now, but to kill in the sense of they violated the law, you could stone. By the way, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, if you've ever been to Israel, the Orthodox areas, on the Sabbath, there are blockades. The Jewish police, the Jerusalem police and the army will put up blockades saying you cannot drive through here. Because many of those Orthodox Jews consider it a violation of the Sabbath for you to drive your car through their area. And if they catch you, they will stone you. So to save tourists their lives, don't go in there. They put up a blockade on the Sabbath on Friday night. You can't go in that area. So Jesus is asking this question. Here's a man, he's got this withered hand. Is it okay to do good or just to do harm on the Sabbath? Hey, if you stone somebody, you're going to do a lot of harm. You break their arms, you break their head. Or is it okay to save a life or to kill on the Sabbath? And what do they do after he asks this question? They kept silent. They will not answer that question. And after looking around at them with anger, now he's mad. Jesus is, he's angry. Grieved at their hardness of heart. Now, hardness of heart here, think about it, does not mean that they are cruel. That's not the point here. It's that they don't get that message. I'm asking them a very plain question. Is it okay to do good or just harm? Is it okay to save a life or just kill someone? We know it's okay to kill because the law said you can stone them to death and people can be stoned to death on the Sabbath. Well, how about saving this man? You're going to accuse me. He knew what they were going to do. But they would not answer. And he knew that they will not accept that information. They could not understand that. They cannot put that information into their heads and make a legitimate, proper, rational conclusion. So after he looked around, grieved at the hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, began conspiring with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So hardness of heart, they cannot learn, they will not open their minds to something new. And in Mark chapter 6:52, again, the miracle of the bread, remember we just talked about, the miracle of the bread made no impression on them. That's what he say. You see, Greeks believed that things literally made an impression on the mind, that it dented that soft wax substance of the brain. But when the mind was hardened, the teachings could not make such an impression. So, people then are impervious to lessons. They're impervious to experience. They're impervious to the things they read and learn because it doesn't last. It doesn't stay there. If your mind is hardened, you don't get it. You keep doing the same things. There's a little a poem that went like this. Not a poem. A little piece of prose that went like this. Monday, I walked down the street. I fell into a manhole. Tuesday, I left the house. I walked down the same street, and I fell into a manhole. Wednesday, I went down the street and I fell into a manhole. Thursday, I walked down the street and I fell into a manhole. Friday, I walked down a different street. But see, people often will keep doing. They get hurt. They get bad things happen. They keep repeating the same thing that caused them the trouble. It never dawns on them. Make a change. Make a change. And in 2 Corinthians, we read that the Jews there reading the Old Testament were incapable, when it says they hardened their heart, were incapable of seeing the meaning of God's word. They can't do it. And if you put your ideas as supreme authority, you lose your ability to accept God's ideas. The information that comes from God. Now, I want to talk about, there's another word. Most of the time, the way we're talking about it, the Greek word was porosis. There's another word, which doesn't, I don't need to pronounce it for you because it doesn't matter, but it's a different word. And it's used in Hebrews chapter 3. It means hardened too, but it kind of means like like leather or stuff that gets kind of thick and hardened, and it just won't bend or something anymore. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart that falls from the living God. An unbelieving heart. And then in Mark 16 and verse 14, the Bible says, he reproached them for their hardness of heart because they would not believe those who had seen. You remember after his resurrection, the women ran over to the disciples and they said, hey, we've seen the Lord. He came out of the tomb. We've seen him. He's alive. And the disciples said, we don't believe that. Well, I mean, you know, look, I understand. I can't even understand some of the disciples. How many people see dead people? If you said, well, I say, you know, I saw so-and-so that I, you know, we all knew so-and-so. Yeah, I saw him the other day. Oh, come on. You know, you probably saw a look-alike. You saw somebody look like him, but that's not him. I mean, you know, how many people do it? But they would not, their hardness of heart, because they would not believe it. In the book of Ephesians, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 17, right after the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and beginning in verse 17, here's what it says. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous. And that's what that, they have, it's like a something builds up, and it's like a callous that builds up. Like you have calluses on your hand or something, it becomes that way. They could not accept God's word. They could no longer accept what God is saying because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, he says to them. You did not learn Christ in this way. And if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. So they have a hardness of their heart. You know, this particular Greek word has to do with an unyielding. It means you're unyielding. You resist information. You ever have a person you're trying to give some information to, and they're doing this. They're resisting you. You try to tell them, hey, you know, they're going like this. You can tell that they're fighting you on this information. They're pushing it away. They don't want it. They don't want this information. They're not letting this information enter. They seem to be unyielding in the resistance to information, meaning to be hardened. Now, it's a different word from porosis, but it has the same effect. People can't learn. They can't accept information. And so in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, dropping down to verse, oh, by the way, referring to another situation with the Gentiles, in Romans 1, when he's going through all that these Gentiles had learned and they know, and he says that they exchanged the glory of God, you remember? For though they knew God, they did not honor him, in verse 21, as God, or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It was darkened. They can't accept. And when you have this callous over you, now again, a form of callous in your eyes is a cataract. A cataract is a form of porosis. It's some calcium getting deposited on your eyeball because, you know, we have this aqueous solution, the aqueous fluid that covers our eyes. And if your body gets too much out of balance, you'll start precipitating it and you'll start having calcium deposits. And all of a sudden, things will become blurry. And you'll look up at a light and you'll start seeing, like, you know, kind of a circle around the light, because at the edges of your eyes and where it's coming in to your eye and the opening of your eye, you'll start getting more and more of that calcium buildup. And what happens then is you can't see well. And the Gentiles rejected God. Their foolish heart became darkened. Their whole mind becomes darkened. Now, here again, this is the book of Hebrews. Let's come back to Hebrews, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. Now, he says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened, calloused. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance unto the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That is, don't resist the information. Don't be unyielding to God when you hear God's voice. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It doesn't mean cruelty here. It means that you're not hearing it. You will not let it enter. You will resist the word of God. As when they provoked me, for who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. He uses two terms here interchangeably, disobedience, unbelief. And the reason they had no belief is because their hearts were hardened. They resisted information. They will not accept it. They will not go with it. Now, you know, teenagers often harden their minds as to not learn at all from the lessons of their parents and other generations. It's sad that instead of learning from the older people, many of the teenagers just resist it. I don't care what you experience. Well, let me tell you how it was. You know, I had this experience. Oh, they don't want to hear it. It doesn't mean anything to them. They're not listening to any lessons. They don't want to read the wisdom literature of the years gone by. They don't want to hear information that is important to them or should be important to them. They don't hear it. Their hearts are hardened. And then the Bible talks about the deceitfulness of sin that calluses us. Sin appears to be good. It's deceiving. And we have some people who never learn anything because they think they know it all. You know, if you think you know everything, how can you learn from anybody? It's called the disease of allness. I know it all. I already know. And I know church organizations who have had that up, you know, completely, totally, where they just continue to, you know, believe that we know everything. So we can't, you know, don't teach us anything. We can't know. We don't have any information. We have no way to change because we know it all. Closed-mindedness. And here's a closed mind is a form of hardness of your brain. You resist information when you have a closed mind. One man, I think it was a guy by the name of Rokeach, he said, we can say this, if any statement or its opposite proves your point. Any statement or its opposite proves your point, we might conclude that you are closed-minded, right? Because either one of those, you come to the same conclusion. You come to the same conclusion. It's this way and then it's that way. And I remember some years ago, there was a little small church, and people would say, well, we're a little small church. That shows we're the true church because the Bible, Jesus says, fear not little flock. Because we're a little church, that means we're the true church because we're little. Of course, when they grew in their large numbers, then we're the true church because we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge, and therefore we grow. So either one, we're little, we're the true church, we're the true church, we're big. So therefore, every statement or its opposite. So guess what we could conclude? They're closed-minded as to whether or not they were the true church, right? We have to be the true church, and that's all there is to it. Ego, vanity, lust for power, competition with others, staying with sin, being deceived by sin, your own personal desires are all ways. These are all the ways to harden your heart, to resist information, to resist God's word, to resist things that you can conclude. And when a hardened heart, you don't learn from your lessons. You keep making the same mistakes. The Bible talks about a hardened heart. It doesn't mean here in these passages cruelty. It means that you don't learn from the things you've seen and known and understood. You resist information that is coming to you. Try to talk to a smoker sometime about don't you, that cigarettes are really bad for, everybody's got to die sometime. That when you drink too much, that's not good for, you have to relax. Drinking relaxes me. I think it's better than staying tense, for another couple of drinks. And on and on. Therefore, people, what do they do? They just resist the information. We all have a way. Through ego, through power, through vanity, through competition, through our own desires, through the deceitfulness of sin, ways to harden our heart. So, the Bible pleads with us. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. So I ask you, is God saying anything to you today?